Good morning and welcome to our service in the name of our good Lord Jesus. It's lovely to see you all here this morning. Just to give you a few bits and pieces in addition to what's on the notice sheet, just to let you know, a lot of you have been praying for the church where I was baptized and called from into ministry in Coventry. And just to update you that they have now made their move. They've joined with another church in Coventry and left their premises. And it looked like many people were not going to join together with them, but a good group of them have stuck together. So that's the first part of the news. And then the other part is also to tell you that their building has now been sold. I was a bit worried because of the shape of the building and everything, that it was going to become a mosque, but it's been sold to another church whose plans are absolutely fantastic. It looks like they really preach the gospel powerfully and are going to do lots in the community. So I think there's going to be a lot of good that will come out of it. So thank you for all your prayers for that. Just to let you know also, it's there on the service sheet, but on Wednesday we're going back and we're starting Unlocking the Bible from the Beginning. So if you haven't done that course before, then please come along. But as I said, and as I've shared with a lot of people who have done the course before, we've probably already forgotten more than we can remember. So it will be good for all of us to go from the beginning. So if you'd like to come along, feel free to come and join us on Wednesday morning. Well, let's just take a moment of quiet now, shall we, just to steady ourselves before the Lord, and then I'll open us in prayer. Our loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've brought us out of the busyness of life to come and rest in your presence as your church together in this place. As we do so this morning, as we rest in your peace, may we realize that this isn't something that is just for now, but something that can be taken with us into every part of our lives. As we draw close to you today, Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with us in all we do in our lives. And so we dedicate now to you, and we dedicate the time that's before us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well then, let's lift our voices then to sing our first hymn, which is number 328, if you're following in the hymn book, And Can It Be?
Thank you.
Israel is the apple of God's eye, so we hear in Scripture. And that's something that is extended also to the church. We are the apple of God's eye. And if you really think about what that means, if you think of somebody trying to touch your eye, or if you think of a bit of dust going in your eye, instantly your eyelid slams down. Your whole body tenses up. You stop. When somebody touches Israel, when somebody does something against Israel, God immediately stops and he deals with what's being done to his people, the apple of his eye. Do not touch Israel. It's the most sensitive part to God. If you try to curse Israel, it won't work. God has been the one who has blessed Israel, and he has been the one who said to Israel, if you don't follow these things, I will be the one who will put a curse on you. If anyone else touches Israel, God will have none of it, and he'll deal with them. And we've seen it throughout the ages, throughout the times, whenever anybody has done something to Israel, when any nation has done something to Israel, they have come crashing down with an almighty thud. And so, as we turn to what the children will be looking at today, Balaam and Balaam's donkey, we see this situation in real 2020 vision. Balaam is a prophet. He's not so much a false prophet as just a bad prophet. And even he is aware that he cannot curse Israel. Let's look at this story a little bit now.
God's story. Balaam. So part of God's story is about a man named Balaam, and it goes like this. Balaam lived near a place called Moab, which was ruled by King Balak. King Balak was nervous because he had heard stories about God's special people, the Israelites, how God had freed them from slavery in Egypt, and how the Israelites had taken over nearby cities like Jericho. King Balak was afraid his kingdom, Moab, was next. So King Balak made a plan. One day, he sent a message to Balaam. Balaam was a sorcerer, which means his job was to bless or curse other people. We don't really know whether Balaam's blessings or curses actually worked, but the king believed they did. King Balak said,
"Put a curse on the people of Israel. Maybe I'll be able to win the battle over them. I know whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed."
Now, normally, it was Balaam's job to do whatever the king said, but this time, God spoke to Balaam. God said, "You must not put a curse on those people. I have blessed them." This was the real reason Israel was winning battles and taking over cities. God was blessing and helping them. Anyway, Balaam sent a message back to the king that he would not curse Israel. Even when the king offered to give Balaam lots of money and power, Balaam said,
"You could give me all the silver and gold in the king's palace. Even then, I still couldn't do anything at all that goes beyond what the Lord my God commands."
Well, when the king's men heard what Balaam said, they forced him to come with them. Balaam got on his donkey and set out to meet the king. Along the way, the donkey saw an angel standing in the road. So the donkey ran off the road, which confused Balaam. He hit the donkey to try to get him back on the road. But the donkey saw the angel again and ran into a wall, crushing Balaam's foot. Now Balaam was hurt and angry. He hit the donkey again. Then the donkey saw the angel a third time and laid down in the middle of the road. Balaam hit the donkey again. But then God opened the donkey's mouth and it talked. It said to Balaam,
"What have I done to you? Why have you hit me three times?"
Kids, what would you think if an animal suddenly started talking to you? It might seem unbelievable, but anything is possible with God. And by the way, don't hit your pets. Anyway, Balaam said to his donkey,
"You have made me look foolish."
The donkey answered,
"I'm your own donkey. I'm the one you've always ridden. Have I ever made you look foolish before?"
"No," Balaam said. At that moment, Balaam finally saw the angel standing in the road, holding a sword, ready for battle.
Oh.
Balaam realized the angel had a message from God. Balaam bowed with his face to the ground and said,
"I have sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to oppose me."
The angel said,
"Go with the king's men, but only say what I tell you to say."
So Balaam went on to meet King Balak. The king was mad that Balaam couldn't be persuaded by money or power. But Balaam said,
"I can only speak the words God puts in my mouth."
And instead of cursing Israel, Balaam blessed them over and over and over, right in front of the king. Balaam blessed Israel 7 times. God had gotten Balaam's attention by sending an angel and making a donkey talk. And now Balaam was listening and obeying God. Because of that, Balaam was able to bless others. And that's the story of Balaam. So in case you missed it, here's the quick version. Balaam was a sorcerer. The king wanted Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam said no. Balaam rode his donkey. The donkey saw an angel. Then Balaam saw the angel. Balaam obeyed God instead of the king. God used Balaam to bless others. And that's a part of God's story.
It's a fascinating story, and the children are going to be looking particularly at the part that the donkey played when they go out, so I'm not going to steal Sue's thunder. But just to say that I think it can all give us encouragement that God, if he can communicate through a donkey, he can use any of us, myself included. So it's there for us to think about, isn't it? Well, let's pray for the children before they go on their way, and then we'll sing a song together as they go. So let's pray. Loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you for the reminder of how you bless those who belong to you, of those that you promised your blessings upon. We thank you also for the example in Scripture of this donkey, Lord, who you would use in that way. May we be reminded, Lord, that you can use all of your creation to point towards you, to point towards your truth. And we ask, Lord, that you would use us, each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's lift our voices to the Lord then. We're going to sing "The Battle Belongs to the Lord" from the video on the screen.
Power and strength to the Lord.
Let's turn now to our psalm reading, which is number 27, number 662, if you're following in the hymn book. And I'll read the words that are in the light type, if you'll all read the words that are written in bold, to psalm number 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear.
The Lord will guard against me, even
one thing I ask of the Lord,
this is
that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, for in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. We'll now take up our collection. Let's pray, giving thanks. Loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've poured out over our lives, far too many for us to count. And we come before you, Lord. We offer ourselves in your service. Use us, Lord, to build your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now David's going to read us the next portion of John's Gospel, chapter 16.
He loves you because you love me and have believed that I came from God. I did come from the Father, and I came into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Then his disciples said to him, "Now you are speaking plainly without using figures of speech. We know now this makes us believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you believe now? The time is coming and is already here when all of you will be scattered, each of you, to your own home. so that you will have peace by being united to me. The world will make you suffer. But be brave. I have defeated the world.
A very brief recap on the past 2 weeks. When looking at John 16, verses 5 to 15, a couple of weeks ago, we heard that Jesus tells us his disciples, that he is going to his Father in heaven. And he gives them, doesn't he, the promise that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, God himself, will come into them and live with them, that he won't leave them alone. Then last week, we looked at John 16, verses 16 to 24, and in that passage, at the beginning of it, Jesus says, "In a little while, you will not see me anymore, and then in a little while later, you will see me." And we said how he's telling them what will happen, but really, he's only giving them enough information so that when it happens, they'll remember that he'd said so, and they'll realize that he is in control. And in today's reading, Jesus admits as much. In verse 25, he says, "I have used figures of speech to tell you these things." And in today's passage, we see that this is how the apostles have not understood them when they say later, "Now you are speaking plainly without using figures of speech." You see, we get this, we didn't get that earlier. So what I said checks out in that sense. And I want to say, at this juncture, and to encourage you to keep an open mind about what you read in the scriptures. That which you read and you do not yet fully grasp. I want to encourage you to remember those words that perhaps you don't fully understand, to persevere with them, and also not to be too dogmatic about over how certain things are to be taken. You know, the kind of passages where scholars don't really know what it is and they have these huge arguments about, and it can leave everybody else confused. Don't be confused about that which appears to be said. Hold it and remember it, and study your scriptures for answer. God reveals his truth through his scripture. So, for example, we're all living in a very interesting time period now, aren't we? When Israel, being back in the land since 1948, and now with their enemies closing in, we are beginning to see prophecies starting to be fulfilled that need to be fulfilled in the very last days. And there has been, for many years, much disagreement within the church about how all of this will unfold. Many scholars have said different things to one another, and there have been arguments. There have been disagreements about how it will affect the church and how and to what extent it involves Israel. And some of us will have our own opinions on this. And some of us will have opinions on how best to interpret the scriptures on this issue. May I humbly suggest that we do hear what the apostles did, which is to trust Jesus even when we do not understand and cannot reach agreement ourselves on these things. Let me put my cards on the table. I believe that Jesus will rescue the church from the world before they're caught up in the great trouble. It says in the scriptures that the church is not appointed to wrath and that the dead in Christ will rise first. It's also not the case, as many have claimed who refute what I've just said, it's not the case that it was Darby who came up with this theory. It's actually something that the history books can show us was taught even within the early church. And the church has forgotten, left out many things over the years, many truths that they should have been teaching, and picked up bad habits along the way. The church has taught things that is contrary to the truth at times, and some things are very serious, like the lie that the church has replaced Israel. There are some things that are less serious that the church has neglected to teach, like a belief in the pre-tribulation rapture, for example. Belief in the teaching of this timing of the rapture gives hope to the church, which is taken away if it is not taught. And it resolves issues in understanding scriptures that I can find no other explanation for. However, I concede that there are other understandings out there about the timing of the rapture. And I acknowledge that, like the apostles, there are some things in scripture that are cloaked a little bit in mystery that we need more understanding about. Things I just don't yet understand. And it means that I will not be dogmatic on issues like that, on issues like the rapture. I would encourage others to keep an open mind too. The worst thing that can happen is for the church to be divided on issues like this. But whilst there are scriptures that we read that are still being guided, we're still being guided in, there is much that is written in scripture that is plain and clear and that we're to understand fully now. And in today's passage, we also hear that Jesus says something at the time that is for the disciples at the time, because it's something that they understand. And we read from verse 25. Jesus says, "I have used figures of speech to tell you these things, but the time will come when I will not use figures of speech, but will speak to you plainly about the Father. When that day comes, you will ask him in my name, and I do not say that I will ask him on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. He loves you because you love me and have believed that I came from God. I did come from the Father, and I came into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." The disciples understood that Jesus is saying that they will understand what he's saying at a later time, and that he will also speak to them plainly about things at a later time, and that it will be a time when they can approach the Father asking for things in Jesus' name. And this was absolutely clear to them. And here is a wonderful truth. When we pray, each of us, don't we, in Jesus' name. Because Jesus is the only one who is pure and holy enough to approach God. But God is not ignorant. God is not stupid. He knows that it's not Jesus asking him for something. He knows it is you and me. It is other believers who are asking for something in Jesus' name. And this is a truth that the apostles understood. You have access to him through Jesus. But the Father will listen to you and respond to you because he loves you. You're not a bastard child of some king who acknowledges responsibility for you but keeps you out of sight and hidden away, out of sight. That's not how you are to the Lord. He loves you. He has chosen you. You are full heir to the inheritance. And actually, he came and died for you in Jesus Christ so that he could see you and speak to you again. In the same way that he walked with Adam in Eden, he wants to do that with you too. And this is the length that he's gone to do it. It's explained to us in John chapter 3, starting at verse 16. "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its saviour. Those who believe in the Son are not judged, but those who do not believe have already been judged because they have not believed in God's only Son. So know this and understand this. It's plain. It was plain to the apostles, and it must be plain to you too. God loves you. So go on praying in Jesus' name. It's through Jesus that the Father re-establishes access with himself to you. Don't do so occasionally, concerned that you'll bother him somehow. Don't ask him reluctantly because you've done all the other things and not found the solution and then come to him last of all. But come to him always first, and as often as you can, come before him in confidence and with an open heart. He wants to walk with you in all areas of your life. Friends, Jesus wants the apostles to know, as he wants you to understand, the Father loves us, and we mean everything to him. And we really must understand this. And this is why it is spoken so plainly. It's not in a figure of speech. It's for something to you, for you to understand now. For a believer now, then, and in every place and every time to understand. And friends, listen to how the apostles responded to Jesus in verse 30. We know that you know everything. You do not need to have someone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Like the apostles, you do not need to understand everything that God has said to be saved. You only need to recognize the truth of his ways and that they are good and submit to them. You don't need to understand everything. Part of having faith in God means trusting in him for that which we don't completely understand and that which we cannot grasp. And this could include any number of things, like what will happen to the church during the Great Trouble, like why do bad things happen to good people, like why is there so much suffering in the world, and the list goes on and on and on. Having faith means trusting in God, even though you don't know the answer to all those things. To be able to trust God and say, you know best, Lord. To be able to say that God is good all the time, in the good times and the bad. To be able to say the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This shows a faith that is far more secure than one who thinks that they understand the Lord's ways. Do you hear what I'm saying? We need to say, Lord, we do not need to ask questions of you. We know your ways are true, and we trust you, just like the apostles did. And Jesus asks the apostles, do you believe now? And this is a question every person must ask themselves. All of us have to answer that question. Some people may think that they can put that question off, but to refuse to answer is an answer in itself. The question for the disciples was a pertinent one, this question, do you believe now? Because one apostle, Judas Iscariot, had already betrayed Jesus. We know that Peter would deny him, and others, as Jesus predicts, would scatter and flee for their lives. And Jesus warns them that suffering is in the offing for them down the line. But so is peace. Peace in being united to Jesus. Peace in being united to Jesus surpasses all human understanding of peace, which is limited, isn't it, so long as different parties agree to keep that peace. And it sometimes can lead to more anxiety trying to keep a peace than getting the situation dealt with in human terms. Such peace brings comfort even when the world is pressing in. The peace Jesus speaks of can bring comfort in pain and suffering. It can bring comfort in the most trying of circumstances. You can have peace when the world says you shouldn't have peace. To walk closely with the Lord is to experience a depth of peace that nullifies all troubles. And Jesus' last words here could be read in two ways, I think. I think they tend to be read as a warning, but ought to be read as an affirmation of the peace he speaks of. The world will make you suffer, but be brave. I have defeated the world. We ought to read it, though, as a whole, starting at verse 33. But Jesus says, I have told you this so that you will have peace by being united to me. The world will make you suffer, but be brave. I have defeated the world. What this is more of an invitation than a warning. It's Jesus saying, do you want peace? Then walk with me. He's saying, I have defeated the world. So if you're with me, you should not fear the world. Have peace. Furthermore, Jesus says that he's not alone. He says, but I am not really alone because the Father is with me. And he wants the apostles to know, as you must surely understand, that they will not be alone either. We've heard a couple of weeks ago that Jesus said the Spirit of truth will come and he will live inside you. He said to the apostles that they will not be alone. And if God is with us, then who can be against us? Paul sums up this whole teaching well in Romans 8. And this will be our last word today. I'm going to read to you from Romans 8, starting at chapter 26. In the same way, the Spirit also comes to help us, weak as we are. For we do not know how we ought to pray. The Spirit himself pleads with God for us in groans that words cannot express. And God, who sees into our hearts, knows what the thought of the Spirit is, because the Spirit pleads with God on behalf of his people in accordance with his will. We know that in all things God works for good with those who love him, those whom he has called according to his purpose, those whom God had already chosen. He also set apart to become like his Son, so that the Son would be the first among many believers. And so those whom God set apart, he called. And those he called, he put right with himself, and he shared his glory with them. In view of all this, what can we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Certainly not God, who did not even keep back his own Son, but offered him for us all. He gave us his Son. Will he not also freely give us all things? Who will accuse God's chosen people? God himself declares them not guilty. Who then will condemn them? Not Christ Jesus, who died, or rather who was raised to life, and is at the right side of God, pleading with him for us. Who then can separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble do it, or hardship, or persecution, or hunger, or poverty, or danger, or death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are in danger of death at all times. We are treated like sheep that are going to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we have complete victory through him who loved us. For I am certain that nothing can separate us from his love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor other heavenly rulers or powers, neither the present nor the future, neither the world above nor the world below. There is nothing in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is through Christ Jesus our Lord. May we remember these truths. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's table, shall we, by singing together number 1157 in Mission Praise, Behold the Lamb. Jesus said, Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm now going to invite you just to quietly come before the Lord. Come in confession of the things that you shouldn't have done, perhaps things that you should have done, and ask him for his forgiveness.
wash us clean in your blood, we pray. Amen. So come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you're strong, but because you are weak. Not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. And so let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. So we listen to the words that Paul wrote, telling us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'll ask Terry if he'll now offer up a prayer of thanksgiving.
Heavenly Father, we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to remember the extraordinary sacrifice you made sending Jesus, the beloved Son, to be with us. We thank you for his legacy in words, actions, and obedience to suffering on the cross. Lord, we come to you now to ask for forgiveness for any thoughts, words, or deeds that have not been honouring to your name. We're also truly sorry for the times we have chosen to live selfishly rather than heed your call. We invite you to inhabit our hearts now as we take communion. As we share this meal, come bind us together as one family, filled with your love. Lord, would you bless this food to our bodies and bodies to the Father as your service. Father, we thank you for Jesus and for the grace that is at work in our lives.
Amen. So Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." Take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart with faith and with thanksgiving. We'll eat the bread as we receive it. Thank you. same way, Jesus took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." We'll retain the individual cups and drink together. Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Amen. Death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection we confess. Your final coming we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. And let us now pray together the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen." And so as we gather together, we're going to sing one final hymn now, which is number 521 in Baptist Praise and Worship, "Be Thou My Vision." Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
sharing with each other the words of the grace, saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.